We are now embracing a new sermon series where we will be embracing concepts and ideals that are supposed to help us on our faith journey and our belief system. And I started with, what word did I want? And I wanted it an action verb, because our faith and our belief is an active and growing. There's never a stagnant moment where that there won't be encouragement to grow or to continue or to push forward. And I went with embracing, and then I was like, that might be too frou-frou. And I thought for a while on holding tight. But if we're holding tight, we don't really have room to grow. This is usually a survival tactic. We're holding tight to a ledge, we're holding tight, and that doesn't give us room to encompass others or to grow with more concepts. And I might lose what I was holding on to if I let go with one hand. But I liked the thought of embracing, that I can bring it in tight to me, but I have room to include others or other ideals. And so we will be embracing these concepts, and of starting with embracing faith. We will also include embracing hope and embracing grace as we go in this journey. But today we're going to start with embracing faith. We'll do this sermon series through pretty much July, where in August we will once again celebrate camp days, where we revisit those things we commit to when we say our membership vows to the United Methodist Church, that we will commit with our presence and our prayers and our gifts and our service and our witness, and that will be our Christian body. Camp days in August. But today we're going to be embracing faith. We will probably visit Romans scripture, usually the Gospel of Matthew. Sometimes we'll incorporate Genesis. And for those who know, I often preach from the lectionary, which is on a three-year cycle. And so as I'm reading some of these scriptures, I realize I'm very just emotional. And so I had to sit with God a little bit, why? And the last time I was visiting this cycle would have been in 2020, reading these scriptures together. So if some of this might be connecting, I don't know how much Andrew or Tim preach from the lectionary, but if some of that brings up some emotions for you, it might be because of where we were, that this would have been in the heart of the pandemic just starting. And especially as we hit these summer months of this isn't going to just resolve in a month or two. And I was preaching a very different sermon with the Romans text, living under grace, because that was pretty much my motto through the pandemic, to give each other as much space and grace as possible. And this, we're embracing, we're remembering. We still have each other, and that's a pretty amazing thing. And that is one of our powerful parts of our faith, is the relationship and the connection. So I'm hoping in these next month and a half, you will join me in embracing these concepts and each other. So today's scripture is going to come from that letter of Romans as well as the Gospel of Matthew. Romans 4. Verses 13 through 25. Now, this is going to reflect upon a Genesis scripture. If you would like to read where that comes from in Genesis, that's Genesis 12, verses 1 through 12. But 4:13 through 25 in Romans. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is in the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, and the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words it was reckoned to him were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. And then if you would join me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, and then 18 through 26. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." And then verse 18 through 26. While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Embracing faith. The reason I read these two scriptures is I want you to first visit that letter of Romans with me. That we do start with the law when we're starting. We need some structure. For if you have came from a life of sin, you want to start knowing which is the right way. What practices should I include in my life? What should maybe be the things I give up? So we need kind of that structure to kind of pull us in towards the right path, going closer to God and less away. And so we started with the law. And we do this with our kids. We give them instructions for safety purposes usually, to keep them as safe as we can. And then as they earn freedom, like you can control some of this. So for instance, if we didn't give kids a bedtime, they'd stay up all night, and then the next day we'd be like, "Okay, you have to do this and this, or you have to go and stay awake for school all day." And their little bodies wouldn't be able to handle that. That's too much. And as adults, we sometimes don't make the right decision, right? We stay up a little longer to watch that movie, or we go out to that concert, and then the next day we are dragging. And we're like, "Why am I so tired?" Well, you got 3 hours of sleep. But as we grow and learn and adjust and see what works, we learn to make these decisions. Same with curfew. If we don't put a curfew and somebody walks in at 2 a.m., we shouldn't really get mad at them. We didn't put an expectation on them. They didn't know what time we expected them home. Why do we put a curfew on for children? For safety reasons. I want you to know that I want to give you some freedom for you to go out to where you want to go, but I have an expectation that after that activity, you'll come home. And this way, I know you're safe, and I know you'll follow directions, and that you can make some right choices. And as you prove that you can do this, That curfew might even go later or might be lifted. So that's where we kind of go in our faith too. Like, here's some rules, here's some laws for you to abide. And then we put grace upon it. You can't make a decision at 12, I follow you, Jesus, and it be that strong of a commitment if you do nothing in the name of Jesus 20, 30 years later. Oh, no, I gave my heart to Jesus. And yes, grace is beautiful. But how connected do you feel to that relationship? And that's what we tend to do, is put our limitations on the relationship. Anyone waiting to get better to really feel close to God? We do this in events in our lives, high school reunions, weddings, celebrations with friends and family. Oh, if I lose a couple pounds so I can fit into this dress. Oh, if I make a little more money, it's where I could help and cover an expense for them. Oh, if I was a little more polished or I had a little better pedigree. That we think the world is waiting for us to be a better version for us to participate in the world. Do we ever feel that way for Jesus? Oh, I hope no one calls me to be a leader. I don't know, have enough knowledge about the Bible. Oh, I hope no one asks me to say a prayer. I'm just tripping over words. God thinks you're perfect right now to worship him. He loves where you are. He made you. He created you. You worship him in ways that only you can. He's not waiting for tomorrow's version, and he's certainly not waiting for who you'll be in 5 years. He wants you to start right now. This is your faith story. This is you giving to Jesus and God, and they love it. And if there needs to be some corrections, amen. Abraham was following the law as well as he could, but he was not perfect. Jesus was. And Jesus is the one who extends us grace, conquered death for us. So that's why I wanted you to hear the Romans letter first. That we need a little structure in our faith. It kind of bolsters us. It kind of gives us some, okay, this is some of the expectations. And hopefully we're maintaining some of those rules and laws, right? I don't think any of you would be very comfortable if I told you I killed someone the other day. Because we are still following and being obedient. I also think that you might welcome me in your home, but you sure don't want me walking around at 2 a.m. picking up what I think I could use in my household. So I'm not going to steal. These are some rules that we start kind of like, okay, this helps us maintain order. This helps maintain some respect and boundaries. But that there is grace. If one of you stole my pen off the podium, next week, I'm not coming through your pocketbooks or checking your pockets and being like, we're not starting church until we find my favorite pen. I'm going to extend grace that you probably picked it up by accident and moved on in your life. That is the power of obedience, but also grace. So now we go to this Gospel of Matthew. I am sure you've seen these examples of faith. They are wonderful examples, but I really hope you can see kind of the difference of how these people were called from. So Matthew's a tax collector, not well liked, not well received. If you've watched the Chosen series, they do a beautiful job on the call of Matthew, where they add some fiction in the white space of the story of what could be true. But that is one of my favorite parts of what I've seen so far in the series. But as a tax collector, he was doing okay on money, right? In the worldly state of things, he had a pretty steady job. He was good at it, and he was wealthy, which in our worldly, we would say that's successful. He's in a comfortable place if you're looking from the outside. Any of you been in a comfortable place and it's not comfortable? Something feels off, like a pebble in the shoe kind of off. Like it's livable, but it's uncomfortable. Maybe you were in a job that you were making pretty good money. Maybe you were in a relationship where you had respect for each other, but it probably wasn't the mad passionate affair. This might have also been in a friendship where you'd been friends for 10 years, but you were on very different paths, and you weren't connecting like you once did. We will go in these comfortable places and be called out to the discomfortable. The vote that just happened, we felt more assured when we were all in this together. And when we see people start to break away, especially a large number, oh, we're getting uncomfortable now. Your choice has made me feel vulnerable. And that's okay to acknowledge. We are going to be called out of the comfort to the discomfort in our faith journey. That's sometimes the faith calling. Maybe you had to leave and walk away from a job that was stable and really paid well, but you knew it wasn't serving your purpose. Maybe there was a sport or a hobby that you had done year after year after year, and you liked it enough. But the practice took a lot of time, and you just weren't feeling it anymore. That is known and familiar. It might be time to grow and move. Or you might have to stay in the comfortable, and those that you enjoyed it with will leave. Then you have this man who lost his daughter. The most desperate situation you could imagine on life. Have you ever lost everything in a second? Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost a house. Maybe you were part of a natural disaster. Maybe you went through a divorce. Maybe you went through a separation with a friend. Everything you had known and loved without your permission changed. Maybe you got an allergy to your favorite food. There's a cruelty to that you just feel abandoned. And some of us have not acted in ways we were proud of. Because when you have nothing left to lose, what's going to hold you back? But this man lost his daughter. His whole world has flipped upside down. And he ran to Jesus. If I could just have him pronounce her alive. How crazy this must have looked like to the world around him. But he had nothing left to lose. Amen. He could have been crazy and hurting people. What does he have to live for? But he chose his faith. He chose to focus on Jesus. Heal her. A word from you and she will wake up. And then we have this woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Have any of you been in that place of exhaustion or pain? Maybe you've gone to doctor after doctor after doctor, and they just can't find what's wrong with you. They're like, the test looks beautiful, and you're like, I don't feel right. Something's wrong. And then there's a point that you might be at your fifth doctor, and you're like, I don't even care if you call me crazy, if you can give me pills for it. I just want to walk away with some relief. If you've had that tooth pain for a day or two, or that ear pain that you just can't reach or get to, it exhausts you. It distracts you. It takes you out of everything. And this woman hemorrhaged for 12 years. The weariness. I can't imagine the exhaustion. Has life exhausted you? And to be called forward 2 steps is too much? I don't think I have it in me, Jesus. 12 years. That she would have been an outcast. 144 months of people not wanting to be with her. I don't know about you, but if I'm in the room with Corey and Drew for 12 minutes and they're not paying me attention, I am pretty upset. 12 minutes. 12 years. She had nothing left to give. And she's like, if I could just pinch his robe. And anyone who's been in those levels of pain or exhaustion, if the world told you to stand on your head for 30 minutes, you're like, I will figure it out. If this is what will cure me, you got it. And after 12 years to be like, if I could just grab the hem of his robe, that could heal me. And she didn't say any of this out loud. At least it doesn't say that in the scriptures. And Jesus turned around to her and said, you are healed. And she was healed. 12 years of this hemorrhaging affliction healed in a moment because she had the faith to grab the hem of his robe. So the world is going to ask of you to have faith when you're in the comfortable zone like Matthew, the tax collector, where everything's kind of going okay, where you might even be seen successful. But you know something's missing. And so God calls you into the uncomfortable and you go, okay, I will walk away from my security of a job, the security of my riches, and follow you. And I have no idea what that looks like. But I think it has to be better than this. Or maybe you're the man who's so desperate. You could rightfully push someone over, yell your head off at them, curse them beyond belief because of the level of grief you're in. But you went and ran to Jesus. Wake up, my daughter. And Jesus came with him, and the people had already gathered. People have already announced she's dead. That's why the flute player is there. They're playing like the dirge, the funeral, the acceptance of like she's moving on. And that Jesus said she's only asleep. And people laughed in his face like, this crazy maniac. What a nut job. He doesn't even know. He hasn't even seen her. And he's going, oh, she's asleep? He walks in and walks out with her. Because that man, in his crazy grief, knew to seek Jesus above all else. And then we have this woman who's so exhausted, who has probably tried everything under the sun, and still had enough energy to pinch the robe. A touch could heal me. These are the places you might be when your faith story changes. You might be in a comfortable place having to go into the uncomfortable. You might be in your crazy desperate and the world is ready to make fun of you. And yet all you see is Jesus. Or you might be so exhausted and so in pain, have nothing left to give, and know that just one pinch could still change your life. That's a story of faith. You're not usually going to be called when it's convenient. Life isn't going to be going great. And then God goes, okay, take a step in faith. It's completely the yellow brick road and paved and wonderful and it's full of riches. This is exactly what you'll be making. This is exactly who you are walking with. Oh, well, okay, I'll take a step in that faith, right? Not a problem. But that's not where the faith is. The faith is, it looks scary. It looks like you might fall. And it feels kind of comfortable here, or at least you know this. But I'm here. Ready to hold you. A touch, a word, a willingness to step out in the discomfort. Well, that could change everything. And that's how we embrace faith. I'm willing. I just need you, Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, how we would love if you called us from the comfort to the comfortable. How we would love if you took us from the place that was hurting and said, it's going to be all ice cream and cake right here. But God, you ask us to step out in faith, more so for ourselves, to know that we are willing to commit to you. God, you already know our thoughts, our intentions, our beings, what we've done, what we haven't done, what we can do, what we can't. God, thank you for calling us. Thank you for catching us. And thank you for loving us. May we have faith of a mustard seed. May we remember that our faith can move mountains because of the power of you. In your precious and holy name, amen.